Well, here's your cliche preacher joke. I don't want to alarm you, but I am not Jack Russell. So I'm grateful that Jack is on his way to Branson. Hope it's a fruitful time. We'll make sure that we pray for him. I've not been here on a Sunday evening. I don't know what Jack normally does. And so I have no idea what I'm about to do, or I have no idea how you guys are going to respond to it. But open up with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer tonight, and I will not be afraid to bring about some participation. I know that we're on live stream, but still, I may ask for your input a time or two. And we're going to think deeply a little bit about prayer tonight. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It is good to see everyone tonight. I used to always tell my folks at HBC that the Sunday evening crowd is like the varsity crowd. So the fact that you're already here tells me something about you all, well, which is great. So thanks for being here. We're grateful to gather once again with God's people to read God's word and to reflect on God's grace and mercy to us. So let's just kind of read Matthew 6, 9 through, let's go down to 14 and 15. Read that together. We'll pray. And then we'll kind of walk through this together. You should know this one really well. Matthew 6, beginning verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's go before the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful. We're grateful for the clarity and truthfulness of your word. We're grateful for a day that's been set aside by your grace for us to worship you, to reflect, to be built up in the faith through your word and spirit. And so, God, as we gather tonight, I pray that you would be with us as we think about prayer, and particularly the way that Jesus has instructed us to pray in our Christian life and as a church. There are a few things more important than prayer in the Christian life and life of the church. So, God, we want to take it seriously. We want to grow in our desire, grow in our communion with you through prayer. And, Lord, we know that you'll bless us as we do so. So, God, make us deepening our love for prayer tonight as we look at Matthew 6, this familiar passage of Scripture. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, there are a few things more important in the Christian life and for the life of the church than prayer. And there's no greater teacher than our Lord Jesus Christ, which makes Matthew 6 so wonderful, because it is Jesus himself instructing us how to pray. Don't read past too quickly those words, pray then like this. What an amazing idea that the Lord Jesus instructs us so personally. Pray then like this. When Jesus says that, he's not saying just recite these words over and over thoughtlessly, but he's saying pray in this manner. Use what I've said as a paradigm for how to pray. Pray desiring God's kingdom and pray dependent on God's grace. And that's how I'm going to divide the Lord's Prayer tonight. Pray desiring God's kingdom and pray dependent on God's grace. This prayer is a model which directs us to what to prioritize, what to request, and who to address our prayers to. We could pray these word for word, as often traditions do, and there's a great meaning in that. It's wonderful to do. But Jesus is instructing us to prioritize certain things. He's directing our hearts upward, away from ourselves, into his kingdom, and then reminding us of our absolute and utter dependence upon him. So as we walk through this passage, when we think about your prayer life, or the prayer life we experience in church, think about how reflective it is of what Jesus is instructing us to do. Now, before we walk through these two divisions, praying desiring God's kingdom, and praying dependent upon God's grace, I want you to notice how the language works throughout Jesus' instruction. He does, in Matthew 6, give instruction about private prayer. He does tell you how to go in private, pray before the Lord, you have your reward. He does do that, but I want you to notice this language. Notice the language. Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Now, here's the participation. Sorry, live stream. What do you take from that language? Our, us. What do you take from the language? More than one. As a group, okay, I like this. Yeah, yeah. You cannot, in my view, obey following the footsteps of Jesus in prayer apart from the body of Christ. It is a corporate prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. It is really hard to pray as Christ has taught us to pray apart from the body of Christ, living your life isolated from other believers. That seems to be an impossibility. We are to pray together, and Jesus expressed us to pray as a community with others, namely your local body that is the church, our Father who art in heaven. So let's think about these two categories then. We're going to pray desiring the kingdom, and we're going to pray dependent upon God's grace. The priority of our prayer life as a church and as individuals is God's glory, His kingdom, and His will. So notice what Jesus does. Before you're instructed to make requests, the priority of your heart is toward God's glory, toward the advancement of His kingdom, and to the fulfillment of His will. The first priority in prayer is the glory of God, kingdom advancement, and the fulfillment of His will. Now think about what this does. Prayer then, as Jesus has instructed us, brings us to humility and worship before God. Prayer is not a means merely to get things that we want. Prayer is not a means of self-fulfillment. Prayer is not a means to chart your own destiny. Prayer is communing with the triune God in the name of Jesus with the help of the Spirit for our good and for God's glory. Now we're going to walk through praying God's kingdom just for a moment. We're going to see the three things that Jesus instructs us to pray for. But we're going to stop just for a moment and we're going to think about our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to direct our prayers personally to our Father who is in heaven. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there are just a few descriptions of God as Father. Sometimes Israel is described as a son of Yahweh. Sometimes that happens. But the full revelation of God as Father comes with the presence of Jesus Christ, who is declared God's beloved Son. Here's what's amazing. We, who are not naturally children of God, are adopted as children into God's family through faith in the one Son, Jesus Christ. There was a time when we were not God's family, and then through faith we are brought in so that we can speak to the Lord in such a personal way, we call Him Abba, Father. This is not a general prayer of any person. It is a personal prayer. It's to speak to God intimately. Think about Romans 8:15. It is those who are born again and indwelt by the Spirit, those are the ones who cry out, Abba, Father. Those are the ones who do that. By the way, there's only one other occurrence in the New Testament when someone says those words. Who says those words? Jesus. Like that ought to make you pause just for a moment. The only other person in the New Testament who says, Abba, Father, recorded in the Testament, is Jesus Himself. The relationship is being cast, and our relationship with God the Father is like that of the Son. And that is remarkable and incredible. So, praying to our Father who is in heaven confesses two important truths. Two important truths. The first is that we are really intimately related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the second is that we acknowledge that God is in heaven. God is in heaven. There's fancy theological words. We could say that God is immanent. He's close to us. And he's also transcendent. He's way above us. He is in heaven. He's the glorious and great Lord of all. And that glorious Lord is our Father through Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful theologian. He's now with the Lord. His name's J.I. Packer. Is that name familiar to any of you? J.I. Packer famously said that you can tell a lot about a Christian by how they think about God as Father. And this is what he says. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Do you see what he's saying there? To understand the Christian faith is to understand that our relationship with God, rooted in Christ Jesus, brings us into this amazing, fruitful relationship that is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We speak to God as a child before a Father. And so Packer says, it's very revealing when you meet people and they can't relate to God in that way. We pray, our Father who is in heaven. And for those of you who know, we're going to talk about this tonight. There's something about prayer that is deeply Trinitarian. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit, okay? The power of the Spirit. So even prayer itself humbles ourselves to acknowledge that God is one and he eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so then we're taught to pray these kind of three petitions. So we're going to pray desiring God's kingdom. How do we pray desiring God's kingdom? We say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And these really are the same requests said in kind of three different ways. And they're brought into unity with the final clause on earth as it is in heaven. How do you pray desiring the kingdom? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you well know, in heaven, God's glory is revered. His reign is recognized. His rule is cherished, and it goes unquestioned. And we wait for that day here now, don't we? There are many of us that recognize God's rule and reign. We cherish it. We love it. We're submissive to it. And we long for the day when all of creation bows the knee to God, bows the knee to the Father in the name of Jesus by the Spirit. Hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is not a word that we use very often. I don't think that I've used it a single time this week. I don't think I've used it a single time this year. Okay, but what does hallow mean? It's not that complicated. What does hallow mean? What does it mean to hallow the name of God? What's that? To revere, to declare holy, right? Is that what it means? Yeah, to declare holy, to consecrate. So to hallow the name of God is to pursue it in such a way, to revere it, that it is consecrated in your life, it is revered, cherished. We hallow the name of God. Why would we pray that way? Why would you pray that God's name would be hallowed? Because the life of the Christian who's been saved by God's grace longs to see every corner of the globe, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation revere and adore the God who is, the one true and living God in the name of Jesus by the Spirit. And this is a test. This is a test for our hearts. Because we have lesser concerns, don't we? We have more trivial concerns. And the Lord teaches us to order our hearts in such a way in which we long for God's name to be glorified and praised among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It breaks our hearts that there is a people group anywhere that does not sing gloriously the name of Christ. So to hallow God's name is kind of captured really well at the end of Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what we're praying. We pray, hallowed be your name. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what we long to see happen. It's his perfect name. It needs no improvement. But we're asking and praying that it will be revered among the nations. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So as we think about Jesus instructing us to pray for his kingdom to come, we would do well to remember Jesus' other statements about his kingdom. So think with me about Mark 1, 14 and 15. What does Jesus say in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark as he begins his ministry? This is a phenomenal passage of Scripture, by the way. It influences a lot of how you should read the New Testament. It's also my Wi-Fi password, by the way, so if you ever want to get into there, there you go. Or my computer password, rather, but yeah, you know what I'm saying. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Listen to this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Okay, so let's think about these two things. Jesus says at the outset of his ministry, the kingdom is here because the what is here? The king is here. Right? The kingdom is here in one sense. It has been launched, so to speak. It's been inaugurated. The kingdom is coming because Christ is here, and we are to align ourselves with that reality and to pray for the fullness of God's rule, the fullness of God's reign, to be the reality of all of creation. The kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully here. And so to pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray for the reign of God and the rule of God to come fully and finally. Which means to pray this prayer is to direct your heart to the future. To long, really and sincerely, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that glorious day when the enemies will be no more, he will wipe away the tears from our eyes, and sin and death will be no more, and he can leave the gates unlocked because the enemies are gone. And there is no need for a sun, there is no need for a temple, because it's just the glory of God fills the entire creation. That's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. So do you see how the Lord instructs us to direct our prayers, first and foremost, away from ourselves to his glory, to desire his kingdom? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Let's think about this a little bit deeper. What else does Jesus say about his kingdom? When Jesus teaches about his kingdom, is his kingdom of this world or not of this world? Not of this world. So John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not deliver over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus goes to the cross because his kingdom is not of this world. He is raised from the dead because his kingdom is not of this world. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father because his kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus' lordship is over all creation, and his kingdom comes now through the proclamation of his lordship in the gospel. So there are two ways that we might be tempted, or one way that we might be tempted to bring about his kingdom. We might be tempted to bring it with a sword, and that never works. A lot of church history tells me that doesn't work. The kingdom comes by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Through the proclamation of the gospel. And so to pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray for what? It's to pray for the advancement of the gospel. It's to pray for the conversion of sinners. It is to pray for the building up of God's church, for the planting of new churches, for the revitalization of stagnant churches, for the sending of more missionaries. All of those things are praying for God's kingdom to come. I made a habit when I was in North Carolina. There we had a kind of a weekly pastoral prayer, and I made a point every single week I would pray for two or three local churches in our state or association. And what was I doing? I was just slowly discipling our people that were not here to build the kingdom of Herman. I have no interest in that. I have no interest in building the kingdom of Waldo. I have great interest in helping the kingdom of God grow in every bit that I have capacity. So I love pastors, and I'm going to pray for them. I love their churches. I want them to thrive and do well, and I'm going to pray toward that end. Healthy local churches in Massout County is a win for Waldo Baptist Church. And we're going to pray to that end. So pray for God's kingdom to advance, the conversion of sinners, the building of God's church, while we wait for the return of King Jesus. And as I said before, to pray this prayer is to long for Christ to return. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's prayers desiring the kingdom. Prayers for doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven is very similar to hallowed be your name and kingdom come. God works all things without exception, in accordance with the counsel of his will, and his will is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that includes all that comes as the result of Jesus' work of redemption. The salvation of sinners, good works of righteousness and holiness, the consummation of the kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth. We are to pray that God's will would be done. And I submit to you again, this is good for us because it goes against our nature. Sometimes questions can be helpful. So I want to ask you a couple diagnostic questions. Okay? Do we revere the glory of God? Are we in awe of his holiness? Do we really long for the kingdom to come? Or do we hope that Jesus tarries because we have so much more stuff that we long to do? That are the desires of our heart in line with the coming kingdom of God, the hallowing of his name among the nations, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Those are good questions. Good questions. And so we prioritize God's glory. We prioritize God's kingdom. And we prioritize God's will in all of our prayers. It aligns our hearts with his will, with his word. Prayer is kind of like, what's the word I want to use here? A reorientation of our heart. Like, we have bad tastes, and we need our palate to be trained. We need our appetites to be trained. Prayer perfects the appetites of the believer, so that we'll desire better, more glorious, and richer things. That is God himself. That's what prayer does. So you may know this, but beloved, our prayer life does not change God. Why? Why? God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's perfect in all of his ways. But prayer does change who? Changes us. Changes us. Okay, again, sorry live stream people, I'll adjust. Here's some questions I want to ask you guys. Why don't we pray this way more often? So I've only been here for like 4 days, so I'm not even talking about Waldo. But in my experience, when I'm in churches, the vast majority of corporate prayer involves like Aunt Susie who lives in Minnesota whose foot hurts, which is a good thing to pray for. We're going to do a lot of that. But in corporate prayer, why don't we pray more often to see local churches or our local church have a deeper reverence for God and his glory, a deeper love for his word, a deeper love for one another. Pray more intentionally in a corporate way for us to send out missionaries and for churches to be planted. Why don't we pray more kingdom-centered, God-centered prayers? Now I'm asking the question. I don't have the answer quite yet. What do you all think? Why don't we pray prayers like this more often? Or maybe you're doing awesome. Like, hey, I pray this all the time, and which I say, praise be to God. But why don't churches pray like this more often? What do you think? Yeah, I don't know either. I don't know either.
I personally just don't think about it in that way.
No, that's helpful. Yeah. So sometimes it might just be like training or discipleship or direction or whatever, or leadership. Okay, yeah. So think about Jesus' instruction. Like the primary thing that we pray life in corporate prayer and in private prayer is God's glory, kingdom, and will. It's where we direct our first attention. But notice that our needs are a major part of Jesus' instruction. It's just that that comes first, doesn't it? So we pray desiring God's kingdom, and then we pray dependent on God's grace. Pray dependent on God's grace. So, give us this day our daily bread. Now, most of us take food for granted. So I went for the first time ever, I grew up here, I went to a place called El Torito on exit 3, and if I can speak like a young person, it was baller. It was amazing. So good. So good. I went with Dad and Candace and my kids, and it was phenomenal. We take food for granted. We have access to all kinds of wonderful food, but Jesus' disciples had good reason to pray for daily provision. Pray for daily provision. And no doubt, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're very well acquainted with the Old Testament, and you're familiar with the wilderness generation that is very dependent upon what? God's provision throughout the wilderness. Okay? So, as we come before the Lord and say, give us this day our daily bread, we are not informing God of things that we need. But we are humbling ourselves before Him in confession and confessing with joy that every good gift comes from His hand. That we depend on Him for everything. And so it protects our heart from ingratitude, from forgetfulness. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, confessing our deep need for Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We seek and pray this, confessing our daily need for Him. And we do. We do need Him daily. Every hour, as the hymn says. Not a second goes by that we don't, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. We're dependent upon God's grace, His provision. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now notice the switch. One is physical needs, which is great to pray for. We should pray for all of those things. Pray for the people who are sick and who aren't well. Pray for provision. Pray for financial concerns. Always do that. Pray for those things, but notice the shift. Material needs and then spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So what is a debt? A debt is a sin against the Lord, which requires or needs forgiveness. Forgiveness. But notice this, it's kind of a scary prayer to pray, doesn't it? Isn't it? Because you potentially indict yourself as you pray this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we have forgiven our debtors. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of our forgiveness is based solely upon the finished work of Christ. And everyone, anywhere who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ has been covered and washed and forgiven with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so why is it, if that is true, do we continue to ask God for forgiveness? Well, it's an acknowledgement of His grace to us, and we seek His forgiveness because we have the assurance that we already have it. We seek God for forgiveness in prayer because we have the assurance that we already have it. But notice what it also says. It will be in vain to seek forgiveness from the Lord while withholding forgiveness from others. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, here's what the idea is not. The idea is not that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. I'll say that again so that's clear. The idea is not that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. The idea is that a person who always refuses to forgive reveals an unrepentant heart that has not experienced God's grace. Okay? The idea is not that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. The idea is that a person who refuses to walk in forgiveness, to grant grace, reveals potentially something about their heart, and that what it reveals may be that they have not known God's saving grace in the gospel. Just you think about your life for a moment. I'm not asking you to share anything, but when you think about your own sin, your own brokenness, you know what the Lord has done for you. You know what the Lord has forgiven. You know what the Lord has restored and done for you. And no one who understands the great debt that God has given to forgive their sin would continually withhold that forgiveness from others. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that it's fun. But I am saying that a heart that's molded and shaped by grace, that understands the glory and nature of the gospel, over time moves towards people in forgiveness and grace. So regular confession of sin before the Lord is good for a begrudged and bitter heart. It changes us. It changes over time. We come before the Lord. We confess our sins before Him. We are assured of His grace. And we're softened toward those who sin against us. Are you someone who needs to be softened toward those who sin against you? It's a challenging question. Are you someone who needs to be softened toward those who sin against you? And there are a few things that will ruin you more than resentment and bitterness. Especially for you senior saints. I'm a young man, okay, and I know that, so I'm running the risk of talking to senior saints. But as you grow older, there really are two ways that you could go. You can grow more gentle or more gracious, or you can grow more bitter and more resentful and more cold. And we've all met senior saints who are like that. And so starts right now. I want to walk towards grace and forgiveness in the gospel. I don't want to live in begrudgment and bitterness and resentment. It's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. It will consume a human being. And it will not stay inside, but like all the vices, it will eventually make its way outside. Wrath, malice, slander, gossip, and the like. So seek the Lord's forgiveness. Come before Him. Soften your heart. Pray first kingdom prayers, then pray prayers dependent upon God's grace for material provision, spiritual provision, and pray prayers that just soften your heart because you just bask in the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Here's the final clause. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this final prayer might seem a little bit odd to us because the Lord doesn't lead us into temptation. The Apostle James says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. The idea is one of deliverance, and it's just stated negatively, just stated in kind of an odd way. Jesus is teaching us to seek God's leading into holiness, into righteousness. And it is God and God alone who leads us by His Spirit into the right path, into holiness, into righteousness, as we're delivered from the evil one every single day. How do we know that we can pray this with confidence? How do we know we can pray with confidence, God, lead me to righteousness and holiness and deliver me from the evil one? How do we know we can pray that with confidence? What's that? His will. That's a good answer. His will. I like that. And His will, as articulated in the gospel, tells us that the evil one is a defeated foe. Defeated foe. So there's one theme in Scripture that I like a great deal. It's benefited me a lot. Do you remember, so Adam and Eve sin, and God gives a promise. And He tells, hey, the seed of the woman... the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Do you remember that in Genesis 3? The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And the Old Testament is really one big story developing that storyline. And so we see the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and they're always doing this. And what does Paul tell us at the end of Romans in Romans 16, 19 through 20? But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. On the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus put his foot on Satan's neck. And when he returns, he will push down finally and fully, and he will be done. We are fighting, we are against a defeated foe. And so we pray with assurance, God, lead us to holiness and righteousness. And deliver us from evil. And so here we have, beloved, a simple pattern for prayer that begins and prioritizes God's kingdom, glory, and will, followed by our needs for material provision and spiritual strength, forgiveness, and direction into holiness, righteousness, and deliverance from evil. Now, as you kind of think about that, think about the Lord instructing us to pray, I would love to hear from some of you. As you read the Lord's Prayer and think about Jesus' instruction, what encouragement does it give you? What reflections might you offer as you think about your own prayer life? And what reflections might you offer as you think about the corporate life of the church, how we should pray together? Any thoughts about that? I love that. We should do it. That's right. When it comes to prayer, everything is like Nike. Just do it. That's exactly right. So prayer is good. We should do it. That's great. Any other thoughts about the Lord's Prayer, how it instructs your private prayer life or might inform corporate prayer in the life of the church? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so I do think there's something instructive about that. I want to encourage you. I think that your prayers are valid and the Lord heard them when you're praying in the name of Jesus. But there is something that's instructive about praying to the Father in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit as he instructs us to pray. Absolutely. What other thoughts do you have? Any?
And, you know, for the most part, when I pray, it seems like you're coming to him and praying the needs that you have, needs of other people, care about them, and you want the Lord to help them. But Jack, you have a very important point that when you pray, the first thing you need to do is pray and glorify the Father and thank him for his love.
Yeah.
As the second part of your prayer, I remember him talking about that, and I realized, shoot, yeah, I was going to pray, and I glorified him. Just jump right in and say, I need this and pray for them, and it's okay to pray for people, but we should start by glorifying him first, thanking him for being the loving, great God that he is.
Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah, that's a good word. So there's a helpful tool to help us think through this. You can draw it from Matthew 6. And you're probably familiar with it. But are you familiar with Acts? Do you know this? The Acts prayer method. Do you know this? All right, so think about Matthew 6, what we've just said. So Acts is adoration. We adore who God is. Confession. We confess our sins before the Lord. We offer thanksgiving for his goodness and grace. And then we pray supplications. We make requests. This is a helpful way sometimes to treat people. Acts, okay, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's kind of a helpful way to kind of think through, how should I pray? Just, hey, how about you just praise God for who he is? How about you just confess your need for him and your sin before him? And then just pray prayers of thanksgiving. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for Christ crucified and risen. And then supplication. God, we need your strength to help by the Spirit. Build us up in the local church. Be with our pastors and be with those who are in Asheville and Florida and all the rest. Be with the missionaries. adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All right, any final last thoughts? Any last thoughts? Does Jack teach for an entire hour? He does not. Okay, great, great. I was just curious. So I'm thinking, listen, I've got 20 more minutes, and I don't know what y'all want me to do, but don't know. I will take requests as you would like, but any final thoughts about prayer? About prayer? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So I think that you look at it and you say, okay, is there room for those material needs? And absolutely. So Jesus, give us our daily bread. Or think about 3 John verse 2. So I make that little quip about praying for Aunt Sally's toe in Minnesota. And I don't really mean that as much as I do. Because think about this. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. 3 John verse 2. Right, so it's good to pray for all the needs and concerns that we have. My encouragement, just as we look at like kind of what is prominent, what's predominant and the focal point of prayer all throughout the New Testament, it seems to be God's glory, kingdom, will, a deeper knowledge of God, a greater outpouring of His grace. And a good place to do this, by the way, is all of Paul's prayers. So a really good pursuit of studying prayer is just, like, open up the epistles, like Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians, and just read them and notice what Paul prays for. It's a really instructive thing to do. And Paul's always praying for a deeper knowledge of God, a more robust faith, a strengthening by the Spirit. He's praying for deep spiritual things, and that's fruitful to do. Okay, final thoughts, and before I close in prayer. Any final thoughts or encouragements? Derogatory remarks? Yes, sir.
You know, whenever you're talking about adoration and the opening prayer.
Yes, sir. Who is that, brother?
Lewis Moore.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, that's great. No, I think it's a good word. Oftentimes, we'll ask, how do we disciple people how to pray, especially young people, new believers? We'll get them around senior saints, and when they start praying, that's a good way to do it. Good way to do it. So let me close in prayer, beloved, and then we'll spend some time together before we go. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise your perfect name. You are glorious, holy, loving, gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There is no greater name in all the earth than your name. And so, God, we come before you and we confess our sin. We confess that oftentimes we have lesser loves, lesser attention than your glory and grace. And we pray that you'll forgive us, that you will strengthen us and change us by your grace. God, we're so thankful for the blood of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. We're so thankful for the clarity and truth of your word. We're so thankful for the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day in your local church. And we're just grateful to experience all of these things together. And so God, we do pray for the many needs that we have. We do pray that you will provide for us in all the many ways that we need, whether it be through food or through finance or for physical well-being. God, we do pray for all those who are sick and struggling on our prayer list. God, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen their inner being to know the immeasurable love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That even though their outer body is struggling, they can be made new every single day by your Spirit. And God, we pray for the strength to walk in a manner that's accords with the gospel. Fill us with your Spirit and allow the fruits of the Spirit to be just cultivating.